Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is the first 8 verses in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Let us now give careful heed to the Word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May God bless to us the reading of His Word, and to His name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your Word. And Lord, we know that the ox knows its owner. We know, Lord, that the donkey knows its master's crib. Enable us, O Lord, to know you who are our Creator and our Redeemer. Enable us to hear your Word. Enable us to understand it, that we may serve you with the service you truly deserve as our Creator, our Redeemer, our Master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you may have guessed, I've decided to add the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, the last book in the Bible, to the books that I usually preach from each month. And I thought this appropriate because of the times in which we are now living. And I think that you would agree that over the past couple of years, there have been many worrisome developments in our society and in our world. In the world at large, there are wars and rumors of wars. And in our own society, we have governing authorities who are coddling real criminals and simultaneously labeling responsible parents as domestic terrorists. Many today want to remove the checks and balances in civil government that protect us from political tyranny. They want to remove constitutional restraints so that they will be free to force others to live in a paradise of coerced equity that is really a form of enslavement. We have a growing secular religion whose sacrament is abortion and whose forbidden fruit is fossil fuels. And those who engage in sexual perversities have raised their demands from being socially tolerated to being morally approved, and even to being elevated as noble examples for our youth, and so on and so on. And so on. Well, many would say at this point that these are all reasons to believe that the day described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17 must be close at hand, even just over the horizon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That is a coming day. Only a few set specific dates for that coming day. That's a practice they know that can quickly be embarrassed. Many people have been embarrassed by doing that when they set a specific day and it came and went without Jesus returning. But many claim simply that the point in time described in these two verses is very, very near and really, really soon. Many say that, but I'm not saying that myself because I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus has given the church work to do that has not been accomplished. Jesus commanded us to disciple the nations, and I think that that work is far from completed. Yes, Jesus in his localized and glorified human body will one day leave heaven and return to this earth. But I don't believe that will happen anytime soon. You know, every generation has had those convinced that theirs is the generation in which this will happen. What Hal Lindsey called the terminal generation. And every generation so far has been wrong on that point. Think of those who have been identified with the man of sin. Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Lenin. I don't believe that our generation will be any different in being mistaken on this point. And I wonder how many have come to doubt the reliability of the church after hearing year after year after year confident pulpit assertions that Jesus is coming really, really soon. We need to be careful what we say, because some might actually be listening, and some might actually be taking what we say seriously. Now, I want to look at the book of Revelation, not because I know with certainty that Jesus is coming again really, really soon, as many have claimed through the years. I want to look at the book of Revelation because of its message that Jesus is the real winner in history. And this is a message that is relevant not just to that one generation in the future that will witness the second coming of Jesus. This is a message that is relevant to every generation that has ever lived. It's a message that is relevant to our generation today. And it's a message that was relevant to those first century churches to whom the Apostle John originally sent the book of Revelation as a letter from Jesus. We see the relevance and the importance and the significance of the book of Revelation in that blessing that we read in the first chapter. Verse 3 of the first chapter. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now you may have noticed that this blessing ended with the words, the time is near. And the Apostle John wrote these words about 2,000 years ago. The second coming has not yet occurred, and yet the Apostle John said, the time is near. And what did the Apostle John mean? Well, some say that the time was then near as God experiences time. And a day is to God as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to God is as a day. Well, that is true enough. I don't deny that. But I think that the Apostle John was here talking about time not as experienced by God, but as experienced by those to whom he was originally writing. And from their perspective, the times being near meant that the prophesied events were just over the horizon. And I believe that the Apostle John was mostly writing about things that were then happening and were then about to happen. Now, that doesn't mean that the book of Revelation never mentions end time realities such as the great white throne judgment and the new earth. The book of Revelation at times takes first century events to their ultimate conclusions and extrapolates and comments on developments in the distant future. Yes, the book of Revelation does do that. Yet, in my understanding, most of the book of Revelation is about events that were happening and were about to happen to those to whom the Apostle John originally sent this letter back in the first century, some 2,000 years ago. Now, this blessing said that those to whom this letter was written were to keep the things in it. Now, they were already in a time of persecution, these people to whom the letter was written. And this letter was exhorting them again and again to overcome, which meant to remain faithful to Jesus in their day, even if the cost was martyrdom. Even if they were martyred, the message was Jesus would still win, and they would be winners as well, even if they were martyred. Now, the book of Revelation begins saying that the time is near, and also it ends saying the same thing. Here's what an angel said to the Apostle John in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. And he, the angel, said to me, the Apostle John, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Now, to appreciate fully what the angel said to the Apostle John in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, we need to compare it with what an angel said to Daniel in the last chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." The angel told John not to seal the book. The angel told Daniel, "Do seal the book." Why the difference? Well, the book of Daniel prophesied about the rise of empires up through the Roman Empire, an event then a few centuries in the future. Daniel was commanded to seal the book until the time of the end. His book had to deal with things in the far future. The book of Revelation prophesied events that were then near at hand. And the Apostle John was commanded not to seal the words of the prophecy of this book. And the contrast is obvious. And the implication is that the book of Revelation, in contrast to the book of Daniel, was prophesying many things that would soon come to pass. Now, our Savior Jesus also prophesied about things that would happen soon, as well as about things that would happen in the distant future. Before the Olivet Discourse, Jesus made this prophecy. Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 through 37. Jesus said, "Therefore, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Then in the midst of the Olivet Discourse, after prophesying a coming time of tribulation and God's coming judgmental destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus said this, Matthew 24, the next chapter, verses 32 through 34, Jesus said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, if you study the usage of the Greek word here translated generation, you'll find that it is used again and again in the Gospel according to Matthew to refer to that adulterous generation in Israel that rejected God's Messiah. Jesus prophesied things that would happen before that generation passed away. Now, let's say that the book of Revelation was largely about events that were happening, were about to happen, back when the Apostle John sent this book to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, that doesn't mean that these things are not relevant to us today. Remember, all the letters in the New Testament were written to specific groups with specific concerns. These letters were written to them. They were not written to us. They were written to them with their specific situation, their specific concerns. But they were all also written for us as well as for them. For example, the Apostle Paul wasn't writing to us when he requested Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, to bring him his cloak. The Apostle Paul didn't write that request to us. But the Apostle Paul did write that letter for our benefit, even as he wrote it for Timothy's benefit. And that's because there are truths in these letters that we learn, and there are lessons in these letters that we apply to our lives. And the same is true of the book of Revelation. It was written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, but it was written for us, even as it was written for them. Now, this book was directly addressed to seven first century Christian churches in Asia Minor. And its immediate and original application referred to things that were then about to happen to those churches and to a time of tribulation that had already begun. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." The Apostle John sent this book from an isolated island called Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea off the coast of Asia Minor, which is now modern Turkey. This was a treeless, rocky island with an area only a little over 13 square miles. According to tradition, the Roman government sent the Apostle John there, not on vacation, but in exile as a form of punishment. And through this exile, he was a companion in the tribulation, along with the churches to which he was writing. He was not on the pleasure isle of Capri. No, he was on something along the Roman equivalent of Alcatraz. And he was there being punished for his testimony to Jesus Christ. Now, there are other indications that the book of Revelation was referring to a period of tribulation that had already begun. Consider the message that Jesus dictated for the church at Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus said to this church, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Consider the message that Jesus dictated for the church at Pergamos. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan lives. And consider the message that Jesus dictated for the church in Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, by tribulation, I mean the persecution of the church. The early persecution of the church is documented for us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was in Jerusalem. And later, Paul and Barnabas told converts on their first missionary journey, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. And later on the second missionary journey, a mob at Thessalonica cried out against Paul and Silas. They said these words, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. They are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Acts 17, verses 6 and 7. And after the last events recorded in the book of Acts, God judged Jerusalem, just as Jesus had prophesied, using a Roman army to destroy the temple in A.D. 70. And about the same time, Nero began the first persecution of Christians by the government of the Roman Empire. The Great Fire of Rome. Now, you may not know how big a fire that was. It's interesting that Jesus was killed by the religious leaders in Israel, in Jerusalem, with the help of Pontius Pilate, the governor from Rome. It's interesting that about the same time Jerusalem was destroyed and the city of Rome was almost destroyed. The Great Fire of Rome, it destroyed about two-thirds of that city. And it occurred in July A.D. 64. Nero blamed that fire on the Christians and began severely persecuting them. And emperors after Nero would intermittently persecute Christians until the 4th century A.D. Now, I believe that these events are the background of much of the prophecy that's found in the book of Revelation. And the message of the book of Revelation was that Jesus will win in spite of all the formidable opposition and terrible persecution. This book was written during a time of persecution. And I believe that is one reason why the book of Revelation is written in what we call apocalyptic language. That's a vivid form of literature that uses dramatic images. And we find examples of this literary form, especially in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Now, the genius of this style of writing was that the pagans would be mystified by it. But the Christians who were familiar with the Old Testament, they would understand its message. And remember that this message, that Jesus and not the Roman Caesar would win, that was a dangerous message in a time of persecution. Now, I've mostly given you background today, but let me comment some on the scripture text for today. This book is a revelation, an unveiling of a message about the future. It was a message which God the Father gave to Jesus in his humanity for Jesus to show Jesus' servants. And Jesus did this by sending an angel with this message to the Apostle John, who was to bear witness to all that he saw. Now, even in the midst of tribulation, the Apostle John pronounced upon the seven churches of Asia Minor grace and peace from the triune God. Even in the midst of these trials, they were the ones who were favored by God. And thus, they were the ones, even though they were the persecuted ones, they were the ones who had an inner peace that the world could neither take away nor understand. And the Apostle John then gave a descriptive name for each of the three members of the Godhead. First, he referred to God the Father as Him who is and who was and who is to come. And this is a name based on the name by which God revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush. God is the great I Am, the only one who can rightfully say, I am that which I am, and not have to say, I am that which I have become. You see, God is eternal and self-existing and unchangeable. And thus we can depend upon God's promises because God does not change. Even when times change in distressing ways, God does not change with the times. And so we can depend upon Him. And second, the Apostle John referred to God the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits who are before His throne. I believe that the Holy Spirit is here presented under the imagery of the golden lampstand in the temple, that lampstand that stood in the holy place with its seven lamps, which stood before the, it was in the holy place, but it stood before the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies. In the Ark of the Covenant was God's earthly throne, the seven spirits before the throne of God. And then third, the Apostle John gave a list of descriptive names for God the Son. He is the faithful witness. Now the word here translated, the Greek word here translated witness, is the word from which we get the word martyr. Jesus was faithful even unto death, giving the good confession. And Christians are to follow His example. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the first to be resurrected with the resurrection unto life in a glorified body. He is the first. And all who overcome will one day overcome death as well, with a resurrected and glorified body like unto His. The Christian shouldn't be intimidated when his persecutors threaten him with death. And Jesus is also the ruler of the kings of the earth. Regardless of what claims the Roman Caesar may make about universal rule and authority, the resurrected Jesus is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. The Apostle John then gives an ascription of praise to Jesus. This is the Jesus who loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood. This is the Jesus who made us His people, kings and priests to His God and Father. You see, Christians, not the Roman Caesar, are the true royalty of earth, and the future belongs to them. Not to the Roman Caesar, but to Jesus be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then the Apostle John makes a statement that is largely a quotation from Zechariah chapter 12. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Now, the language of this statement could indeed be applied to the second coming. But I'm talking about when Jesus returns in His local physical body. But with the usage of this verse here, we learn that not every coming of Jesus in history is the second coming in which Jesus comes from heaven to earth in that localized, resurrected, glorified human body. Sometimes Jesus comes through His Holy Spirit in visitations of blessing and in visitations of judgment. Now, this statement in the original context in Zechariah is about a coming in a visitation of blessing. Let me read to you the original statement as found in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on Me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And then going down just a few verses, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, this prophecy had a significant fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. On that day, the Apostle Peter preached in Jerusalem to a large crowd of Jews, a sermon which climaxed with this statement, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And many responded, saying to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter replied, Repent, be baptized, be saved from this perverse generation. And about 3,000 were baptized that day. On that day, the Holy Spirit was poured out in new covenant fullness, and there was the mourning, the sorrow of genuine repentance. Yet in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John could also be using this language from the prophecy of Zechariah to refer to the sorrow of terror in the midst of judgment. The passage refers to the tribes of the earth, which could also be translated the tribes of the land, as a reference to the unrepentant in Israel who had sought Jesus' crucifixion and they had not yet repented. When Jesus was on trial in Jerusalem before Caiaphas, the high priest, Jesus said, when asked if he was the Christ, Jesus said this, It is as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. I believe that this was a reference to Jesus' visitation in judgment when the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. And our passage ends with a quotation from the Lord reminding us of who He is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the Alpha and the Omega, a reference to the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. And another way of saying the first and the last, another way of saying the beginning and the end. And this is a divine title used in the prophecy of Isaiah. And down in verse 11, the Apostle John hears someone saying that he is the Alpha and the Omega, and Jesus is there, the one speaking. And the Lord is also the one who is and who was and who is to come. And again, God revealed Himself to Moses as the great I Am, and Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And finally, the Lord is the Almighty. And the Greek word here translated the Almighty literally means the ruler of all. And Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Remember that the Apostle John sent this letter to Christians who were in the midst of persecution. And the church would experience repeated persecutions by a series of Roman emperors who seemed invincible at the time. Yet I believe that an appropriate response is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where the Apostle Paul said, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? As I said at the beginning, we have experienced a number of disturbing developments over the last couple of years. Yet in the midst of it all, let us always remember that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of this earth. And let us remember that we are His people. Again, to use the language of Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The message of the book of Revelation is that Jesus is the winner in history. And we need to remember this. We need to never forget this. As we experience trials and tribulations in our own time upon this earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus who loved us and washed us in His blood. And we thank You, O Lord, for the Jesus who will answer the prayers of the martyrs. We thank You for Jesus, the one who will be the winner of history. We thank You for the kingdom of God, that one kingdom that is eternal, that one kingdom that in history will not at some time fall. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.